Hello, everyone again. If you're visiting today, or if you've been away for a while, you're joining us as we're going through a series looking at the letters that John wrote to the early church. We're nearing the end of 1 John. We're in chapter 5 today. And next Sunday, James will be concluding 1 James, and not 1 John, and then Ali and David are going to be tackling John 2 and John 3 in one hit over the next two Sundays, which will be quite exciting. If you've never read John's letters, well, you have knocked them on the head, won't you? Which is really good as part of reading our way through the Bible. If you're new to this series or aren't quite sure where we're up to, or understand, 1 John is more of an image-laden sermon than a letter. And while the Apostle Paul tends to write with a fairly modern linear style, he'll talk about X for so many paragraphs, finish, move on to Y, finish, move on to Z. John's got a very different style of writing. He spirals. He circles. He goes in a cyclical motion. He'll introduce a concept and circle the idea. And with each pass, he explores more and more of the subject, bringing more light, going deeper and deeper, drawing nearer to the center until he finishes and abruptly moves on to the next image. It's a bit like, you know, those charity boxes you put the 2p in and it spins round. And it gets nearer the middle and quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker, and then it's gone. I say 2p because my parents are Scottish. You probably put more in than that. But John does that in this letter. He circles, going faster and faster, drawing nearer to the center of a subject, and then he moves on to the next. So the first thing he talks about is light. And he talks about how God is light. In him there's no darkness. If we claim to love God, then we need to walk in the light. And walking in the light means this. And he goes more and more and more. And you kind of think, man, he keeps talking about light for three chapters. But he goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And then he starts talking about love. And some people have been saying to me, every week we just seem to be talking about love. And it's good because obviously we need to hear it. You know, you can have mashed potatoes a couple of times a week and it's still good for you. Well, John keeps talking about love and he's going deeper and deeper on this image, bring more and more depth to the matter before he then moves on. There's nothing particularly radical in this letter. It doesn't bring in any new teaching or a new doctrine the way that Paul's letters do. In fact, there's nothing really in John's letter that you don't see Jesus talk about in the Gospels. But John's writing it because he wants to bring the church at that time back to the basics and the fundamentals of what it is to belong to Jesus and what it is to live with other Christians. It's a bit like a warming cup of chunky soup on a cold, wet, wintry day. There's nothing like extreme about it, but it does you good. And John's epistle, hopefully that isn't too blasphemous to say, is a bit like that. He presses and drives home a few simple points. But it isn't all smiles and hugs, because as encouraging and caring as pastoral as John is, it's clear that there's something else going on in the church which is causing division and trouble. John refers to a couple of people as deceivers and those who are anti-Christ. They're against Jesus. And that some of the followers, some of the Christians have left the church and gone off with these people, and it's causing friction, and they're telling lies about his friend and his savior Jesus. And we find that as pastoral and loving to Christians as John is, he's very blunt with people who are messing around with the message of the gospel. When they're talking bad about his friend and his savior Jesus, John draws a line in the sand. He's very black and white. This is what Christians believe. If you're not on board, you can't call yourself one. This is how Christians act. If you're not on board, there's something wrong. It's quite polemic, actually. We're going to read together now 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. There'll be a screen to my right. Or if you've got a Bible or an app on your phone, open it up. We're reading in the New Living Translation, and we're just going to be kind of following through this passage as I preach. I'm just going to be reading it, and then we will go through it together. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. It's quite stark, isn't it? And you can see already in the first few verses how John repeats and builds on ideas. So as we go through and tackle this passage, we're going to look at three sections. We're going to look at verses 1 to 5, church is a family. Verses 6 to 10, about Jesus' blood and water. I didn't have a catchy title. And the third section is, are you in or are you out? So let's go. Verses 1 to 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, has become a child of God. I think there's a tendency, particularly for those of us who've either grown up in church or been Christians for a long time or been around church people for a long time, to read that sentence and feel incredibly, inexplicably underwhelmed by what it actually says. The reality of what we've read is actually mind-blowingly good. It's shocking, it's bold, it's an audacious claim. And if it wasn't so thoroughly biblical, it would be blasphemous. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has become a child of God. This is the equivalent of, I mean, any Downton Abbey fans? A few nods. Anyone know the concept? Yeah, upstairs, downstairs, posh people upstairs, servant class downstairs. This is the equivalent of Daisy the kitchen maid kind of going up and sitting at the Lord's table, eating dinner with them while wearing one of his wife's dresses. This statement just says that if we believe in Jesus, we aren't Christians, we aren't saved, we aren't God's friends, we are his children. God, the creator, who spoke the universe into being, who fashioned the heavens and earth and who sustains them, who created light, matter, the universe, who saw a dead ocean and with a few words it teemed to life with all kinds of wriggling, swimming, fishing things, who set the earth on its axis, we're told, who dictates the seasons. All this just by speaking, this all-powerful, holy God who we're told is pure light, radiant, God who's worshipped day and night by angels and heavenly creatures, who have to shield their eyes from his presence by their wings. By believing in Jesus, we become his children. It's too audacious. It's too big. It's too easy to think, well, I don't mind being a servant of God. I don't mind being forgiven of God. But to actually be his child is a bridge too far, particularly for British people, isn't it? And what does that mean? Well, it means that God, who did all of this and is all of these things, is our Father. And that word father, again, is problematic because father is strict, isn't he? Father is upstairs, Downton Abbey. The word Jesus uses, Abba, is more dad. John wants us to know that if we believe in Jesus, God is what? He's your dad. And not dad as maybe we know him, depending on our experiences of good fathers, bad fathers, good husbands, and good male role models. God is Dad in the best way possible. That when he sees us, his heart is filled with nothing more than love. That he's proud of us. That he's on our side. That he wants us to succeed and win. That he wants to encourage us and build us up. That when we're hurt by other people or our own actions, he's sad for us, not angry with us. That God, when he looks at his people, sees his children. Some of you are parents and you know what that's like. And others of us, we can imagine what it's like when you see a baby for the first time that is yours. And everything changes in that moment. When you have a child, your heart is moved in extreme ways. You would do anything for them. And John wants us to understand that God is not just this far off, all-powerful being to be worshipped. He's not just this judge of what is right and wrong. He's not just powerful and holy. He is personal. He is loving. And he is for us. But we just read it and, oh, well, everyone who believes in Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. It's big. Maybe I'm labouring the point too much. I'm seeing a lot of blank eyes looking back, but it's big. And actually, when we grasp this concept, it changes how we experience Christianity and how we treat other people. Because some of us are raised with the notion that Christianity is about proving your allegiance to Jesus. You know, John goes on to talk about, well, if we love God, we'll obey his commands. And some of us, we're raised in households or churches which really fixate on the last part. Well, loving God is obedience. It's carrying all of these heavy bricks. It's doing all of these things. It's keeping all of these commands. And if you do that, God will know you love him and he might just love you back. And that isn't what John is saying here. He's not saying that God gives us all of these burdens and hard things to carry. In fact, John says following God isn't burdensome or difficult. He says God loves you and he is for you. No matter what you've done or will do, if you believe in Jesus, you are on the team. He's not going to kick you out. He's not going to forget about you. He is going to see you through. Should we move on to the second half of verse 1? I got excited. Through Jesus, God sees us as family. And he loves us so much. But the rest of the verse is interesting because, as I've said, I'm a father, and when you have your children, you love them, and you know innately they love you. That wears off as they get a bit older. There's a bit of friction, but your children, you love them, they love you. Siblings are a bit different, aren't they? You have to sometimes help and encourage your children to love each other. And maybe you can remember growing up, or you can remember your children fighting and arguing, and sometimes you hear these kind of words. I wish I didn't have a brother. Anyone ever heard that? We've got someone who says that sometimes if Lego gets knocked over and things go flying in the house. Oh, I wish I didn't have a brother. And sometimes you hear, I hate you. Or sometimes you can remember maybe saying that to a brother or sister who'd done something unforgivable. What does John say to us, though? He says, well, if everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. Church is family. If you believe in Jesus, you are God's child. And the other people who believe in Jesus, they are your brothers and sisters. And it's simple, it's basic, fundamental stuff that John is bringing to light. But again, it's the stuff that if we get it wrong, it goes really wrong. When we start seeing people in church, not as family, but as, you know, you know, people at the front are important and in charge, and the leaders are really special, and all these people who lead worship, they're like another class of Christians, and oh, I just sit in a chair, or my ministry this and my ministry that. When we lose sight of family, things get messy and get broken. John wants us to know we belong to Jesus. God loves us. But he also loves the people who are sat around you, and he wants you to play nicely with your brothers and sisters. Yeah? And sometimes, oh, they are so annoying. Sometimes, you know, people are annoying. Sometimes people are hurtful, sometimes people are ignorant, sometimes people say or do stupid things, and I'm certainly one of those people who does that. God wants me to bear with other people, and he wants you to bear with me. But it isn't always that easy, is it? I've been working in churches for the last 12 years, and I was thinking about this last night. In reality, the three churches I've worked for, no one's ever left the church over a doctrinal issue. No one's ever left one of the churches I've been working for because there was an argument over a theological standpoint. No one's ever left the church because they didn't agree with something on the statement of faith. I mean, we put all this stuff on the website so that people know when they're Googling, you know, is that the kind of church I want to go to? Yeah, they believe the same kind of stuff as me. No one really falls out over that stuff in a church. Why do people leave churches? It's interpersonal issues. Every single time in my experience so far. Now, it's not to say the theology doesn't matter and the doctrinal stuff isn't important, because it is. That's what John's writing about. But where the rubber really hits the road and where we rub off on one another isn't our position on sanctification normally. It isn't necessarily even about baptism, you know, believers or other things. You know, we might talk about and get excited amongst churches, but we don't really fall out over that stuff anymore. The stuff that we fall out about is the everyday living of our lives with other people who still sin, and we still sin, and we butt heads and don't know how to move past it. I'd love to promise you that if you've moved here from a church where sadly that's happened, that you'll never experience it here. You know, if you've come here and you're carrying some hurt, you know, well, you're welcome here, and it's good that you still want to go to church. You've not given up on Jesus. You want to start, you know, with a new family somewhere. But you're here for long enough, it'll probably happen again. Because people do things. People say things. Leaders let us down. Other Christians behave in ways that we don't expect Christians to behave. Sometimes things are said that cut deep. Sometimes we make mistakes. And actually, John wants us to know that when that happens, the choice is cut and run, or in love and difficulty, stick it out and try and steer it through. Which is easier said than done, isn't it? But looking around this room, you know, there are very mature Christians here. There are people who have been Christians for a short amount of time, but most of us have already experienced bits of this already. And it's hard when you're at a church, which is where you're supposed to love one another, and someone is really unloving or really unkind, because we do expect more of each other, don't we? It hurts more when it comes from people who are supposed to love us. And it is difficult, and I have been there, and my wife and I have struggled in a past church, and it was tough. But God wants us to love other broken people as much as he loves our broken souls. Now, what that doesn't mean is that you have to put up with abusive behavior, or that people who've really, really blown it don't have to face the consequences for their actions. Love isn't turning a blind eye. It's not saying it didn't happen. It's not ignoring sin. Sometimes love is confronting these things, but it's sticking by these people and choosing not to judge them. Sometimes there are consequences for the choices that we make, and sometimes those aren't pleasant, but part of church is supporting people even if we've made mistakes. This, says John, is how we overcome or defeat the corrupt and anti-Christian system of the world that we live in. A world that tells us that success is wealth and money and status, having more than your neighbours or keeping up with them, doing better, the kids winning, 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 winning is the system we live in. And John says, no, that isn't how Christians are to live. That doesn't lead to victory. That doesn't lead to happiness. That doesn't lead to assurance of your faith. That doesn't lead to growth with God. What leads to these things? Faith in Jesus, so that we might be children of God, love one another, and support each other. John then moves on to this really weird part of the letter. And it's strange because in the Bibles it says this, if you're reading it, Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Doesn't actually say that. You might have a footnote in your Bible. What it actually says in the Greek is, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son. He's the one who came by water and by the blood. And the translator, looking at that Greek, has kind of filled in the blanks, thinking, well, water, that's probably Jesus' baptism. And the blood, that's probably Jesus' crucifixion. But there are other views on this passage. And it's hard to be dogmatic because I'm not John, I didn't write it. But in the Greek, it's a little bit ambiguous. Now, before that makes you think, oh gosh, can we trust our Bibles? Yes, you can. They're translated really well. And they put footnotes like that in there to say, well, this is what it also says. This is what we think it means. The Bible's very honest with the few passages that are like this where it's quite ambiguous. But what we know about John's letter is he's writing at a time where people are coming into the church and they're saying two false things about Jesus. Some of them are saying, well, Jesus wasn't really human. He was God in a skin suit. He didn't experience life as we did. He didn't really know what it was to be human. He was above us because God is so good. And it's the idea, really, of Gnosticism that anything good and pure is spiritual and everything physical is corrupt. Okay, it comes from Plato and other ideas like this. It's called Docetism. And they looked at Jesus and their problem was, well, how can Jesus be God if he's also human? How can he be good if he's human? Well, he can't be. It doesn't work with our worldview. So they started telling people Jesus wasn't human. John had a massive problem with this. John ate with Jesus. John saw Jesus die on the cross. He saw blood and water come out when the spear went in. Maybe that's the blood and water he's talking about. John knew Mary, Jesus' mother. He knew that Jesus had really been born as a human. You know, to John, Jesus is human and that's important. The other problem people had was, well, God can't die. So when this human Jesus was baptized, that's when he became God. But before he died on the cross, the spirit left him and just a human being died on the cross. And John had a real problem with that as well, because he says if Jesus doesn't die on the cross as both man to take our place as human beings and God who never sinned, who can bring about our forgiveness, then Christianity doesn't work. So exactly what he means by the blood and the water, I'd say it probably is the baptism. That's when God the Father said, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. This is when Jesus started his public ministry. Probably is the blood of the cross. I'd agree with what the translator said. That's where Jesus died and said, it is finished. He starts his ministry, finishes his ministry, blood and water. In his full humanity, Jesus was baptized as a human being like one of us, even though he'd never sinned, to show that he identified with broken, lost people. Jesus died on the cross, though he'd never sinned, to take the place of fallen, sinful human beings, so that by his blood we could be forgiven, that in his death, God's anger and the righteous punishment for sin could be poured out on him. So when God looks at us as children, the sin is paid for on the cross. His anger at that sin is dealt with on Jesus. He looks at us and he sees children who he loves. Jesus isn't human. You don't get that. We don't have a savior who knows what it was to struggle with sin, which is what Jesus tells us he did. We don't have a savior who was able to resist the devil and not give in. Someone who was able to follow God's commands as a human to the letter, able to fulfill the law in righteousness, which we need. If Jesus wasn't human, then he didn't die on the cross. He couldn't take our place. Christianity doesn't work. It hinges on this great exchange, this sacrifice, where Jesus takes our place. In his righteousness, he didn't have his own sins to pay for. In his Godhead, he could take the place of more than one person, and he rose to victory by the power of the Spirit which was in him to prove that death can be defeated, that sin can be forgiven, that we have hope. And John hears that there's a group of people running around his church messing with his Jesus, changing who he is, telling lies about him, and he draws this line in the sand. You have to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as God's Son, both God and man in order to be part of the team and receive what God is offering us. And what is God offering us? Verse 11, all who believe in the Son of God, no, sorry, verse 12. Yeah. Life. This is the basics of Christianity John is writing about. A Christian is someone who has eternal life through what Jesus has done for them. It's not people who can explain the Johannine comma. It's not people who have their theology completely nailed down and watertight. It's real people who love God, are trying to follow him, and loving each other. And Jesus says they have the power to overcome this world and all of its problems, and they will inherit eternal life. Sometimes there are things we disagree about as churches. You know, baptism is a good example of that, which I mentioned earlier. Some of us have slightly different views of the communion. Some of us have slightly different views even of scripture and a few things like that. And some of these are important issues to us. But actually, you can still belong to Jesus, still be saved, still love God, still be a Christian, and have a different view on baptism to me. But John says when it comes to Jesus, you are in or you are out. And sadly, this problem hasn't gone away. The same issues John deals with about who Jesus is. Was he really human? Was he really God? These are the things which have given birth to Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, myriad other cults, Mormonism, all of these corruptions of Christianity which lead people away from eternal life and into the slavery of having to keep commands and win God's favor, and it enslaves them. It's not gone away. Today, 31st of October, Reformation Sunday. Not Halloween, Reformation Sunday. This is the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door because he had a problem with what was happening in his church at the time. His church at the time were telling people, if you want to be forgiven, you've got to buy an indulgence, a special letter. And if you give us lots of money, a priest will sign it saying you've been forgiven by God. Martin Luther was actually sat on the toilet at university reading Romans when he was completely confronted with this issue. And he thought, this is wrong. When I read Romans, I see we're justified through faith, not what we do, not by what we buy, not by how good we are, but everything God gives us. John says the same thing. How do we receive Jesus? By believing in him. And the world doesn't like it. It can't accept it. People are hardwired to want to earn their salvation, prove their worth to God, win. That's the system we live in. And God wants to release us from that. If you're not a Christian today, you're on the wrong side of the line. And being as blunt as John, your sin is not forgiven if it is not in Jesus. When you stand before God at the end of your life, you will answer for every good and every foolish thing you've done. And God sets the bar for entry to heaven at perfection. I wouldn't get in. I would not get in. On the other side of the line, I have Jesus, my big brother in my family, who has taken my place on the cross and given me all of his goodness, and he wants me to be part of his family. He wants you to be part of the family. He wants us to help as many people become part of the family. Sometimes as Christians, we're in, but we haven't got this family thing down. We're still trying to earn our approval. We're still dysfunctional. We're still trying to put other people down to make us look good in church so that God might love us more. You know, the brokenness comes in and it spoils things. As a family, we need to bear with one another. We need to forgive one another. We need to be gracious with one another. We need to let go of some hurt sometimes. We need to be willing to move on. We might not always like everyone, but we have to love them. Those are different things. You might not like everyone all the time. You don't always like your real family all the time. If you had to be stuck on a desert island, there's probably a few people who don't have your surname you'd rather be stuck with than some people who do. But you love those people in a different way. And as church, we need to do that. As I've said, if you've come to this church and you're carrying some hurt, join us. But we want to help you move through it. We don't want you just to come here and rubbish another family outside. That doesn't help, but we want to help you move through things together. Simple, spiraling, passionate, But are you in or are you out? We're going to sing a final song proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And if you are a Christian today, if you have that eternal life, sing this loud. If you are saying, actually, I want to join this family, then make this song your prayer to become a Christian. Praise Jesus with us today. And if you're still not sure, keep looking. But put your trust in Jesus and he will not disappoint you. He won't. And actually, if you let God love you, it will change the way you see other people. It will change the way you see Jesus. It will change the way you see yourself. I'm going to stop talking and hand over to Ali. Thank you.